Now let's turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. On Sunday mornings, we're looking at passages in Matthew's Gospel that talk about Jesus' disciples. The word disciple just means a pupil, a student, a trainee. So we're reading about Jesus' students, Jesus' pupils. But the people we're talking about were much more than that. They were also Jesus' closest friends while he was here on earth. They were the people who knew him best. They were the people who lived alongside him for 3.5 years. They were the people who shared his work. And we're seeing how the Lord Jesus changed these men. We're seeing how their lives were transformed through being with Jesus. Now this morning we're looking at the last few verses of Matthew's Gospel. That's to say, Matthew's Gospel chapter 9. That's to say we're looking at verses 35 to 38 of Matthew 9. And I want to talk about five things in these verses. First, I want to talk about the message that Jesus preached. We read here that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus traveled all over the land of Israel. He preached in, I suppose, hundreds of towns and villages. And everywhere he went, he preached the same message. No doubt he used different words in different places. He used different illustrations. But fundamentally, it was the same message that he preached wherever he went. It says he preached the good news of the kingdom. Now, what does that mean? What is this kingdom that Jesus preached about? Well, it's already been explained earlier in Matthew's Gospel. It's God's kingdom, or Matthew often calls it the kingdom of heaven. So let's think about what that means. God is the rightful king. He is the rightful king of everyone and everything. God is the one whom everybody should obey all the time. Now there is a world which we call heaven. We can't see heaven. We would never reach heaven in a spaceship. It's a completely different world beyond this world. It's the world where God lives with his holy angels. And God is king in heaven. In heaven, the angels obey God all the time. And every other creature that is there in heaven obeys God all the time. We don't know very much about the creatures who are there in heaven. But the Bible talks about different ranks and a great hierarchy of holy beings in heaven. And they all obey God all the time. Everything in heaven is done just the way God wants it to be done. Because God rules in heaven as king. So heaven is a place of perfect peace and perfect joy. In heaven there's no fighting. And there's no confusion. And there's no cruelty. And there's no pain. And nobody tells lies in heaven. And nobody cheats. And nobody is selfish, not for one moment. There's never a bitter word spoken in heaven. And there's never an unclean thought in heaven. It's a world of perfect purity. Heaven is God's kingdom. And everyone and everything in that world serves God gladly because they love God totally. But it's not like that here on earth, is it? here on earth there is so much hatred and cruelty and perversion. There is nothing that is totally pure and straight and clean here on earth. Everything is defiled. This morning, Remembrance Sunday, we're reminding ourselves in the most graphic way of just how much horror, how much pain, and how much wickedness there is here on earth. But it's not just at that big level of world wars. Wherever you look here on earth, you see horrible and evil things. People tell lies. And people cheat one another. Men and women break their promises to each other. They break up their marriages and they abandon their children. People are greedy and never satisfied with what they've got. And they're proud and they try to have their own way in everything. And they don't obey God because they don't love God. They try to pretend that God isn't there and shut him out of their minds. They invent false religions. They'd rather worship anything than worship the true God. This world is a terrible, frightening place where evil seems to dominate and overshadow everything. Now, why is that? Well, it all goes back to the beginning of human history. It goes back to that first human couple, Adam and Eve, from whom we're all descended. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, he made them perfectly good, and he put them into a perfectly good world. And then this world was like the world of heaven. This world was a place of goodness and happiness. So earth was God's kingdom as well as heaven. But Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And they turned their back on God. And they chose instead to obey God's enemy, the evil power that we call Satan or the devil. And ever since then, the human race and this world generally has been under the control, the tyranny, the dictatorship of Satan. Human beings are Satan's slaves. You know, we can compare it with what happened in Germany in the 1930s. I was just trying in a few lines, at a level that the children could understand, to describe what happened in Germany. This monstrous, evil man, Adolf Hitler, comes on the scene. And the German people chose to make that man their ruler. And for 10 years he dominated them. They did the most evil things because they were under his control. And what suffering he brought on them. You know, the teenage lads who froze in the snows of Russia. The men and women who were buried and under the rubble of Hamburg and Dresden. And all this suffering came upon them because they had chosen to trust that evil man. They'd chosen to serve him. And once they had chosen to serve him, there was no way of getting free from him. If anybody had tried, and some did, if anybody had tried to break free from Hitler's grip, well, he had his secret police, he had the SS, the Gestapo. Anybody who challenged him could be dragged off to a concentration camp. The whole nation chose to obey Hitler, and they became Hitler's slaves. Well, in just the same way, the human race chose to serve Satan. They chose to believe his lies. They chose to obey him. And ever since then, the human race has been under the control of Satan. He controls the way people think, and the way people behave, and the way they talk, and the way they run their families, and the way they run their politics. And they can't break free. I suppose at one time or another, most people feel that they'd like to break free from the power of evil. A man's drinking himself to death, and he says, "This has got to stop. I'm never going to touch it again." And he finds he can't break free. He's locked in. He's a slave of his own pleasure seeking. Maybe somebody says, "I can't. I want to stop telling lies. I'll never tell another lie." But they find they can't stop telling lies. Maybe they're dominated by lust, and they're ashamed because they know that their mind is full of dirty things, and they know that they're abusing their body, and they know that they're likely to get all sorts of horrible and venereal diseases. And so they try to change themselves at that point, and again they find they can't. The power of Satan has twisted them and turned them into creatures as evil as he himself is. That was the dreadful thing Hitler did in Germany. He turned millions of ordinary German people into folk as evil as he was. He motivated them to do the most evil things. And likewise, Satan has turned human beings generally into wicked, twisted creatures. So this world, this earth, has become the kingdom of Satan. Adam and Eve didn't want God as their king. They wanted to be free. And Satan promised them freedom. And so they submitted to him and they trusted him. But the result is that now Satan rules this world. That's the horrible situation that the human race is in. We're slaves of Satan's power. We can't break free from his grip. But what we're told here is that Jesus came and preached good news. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God. He preached that the time had come for God's kingdom to come again to earth. Everywhere Jesus went, in every town and village, he said, "The time has come. God is not going to allow Satan to rule as king in this world for much longer. God is going to smash Satan's power. And God himself is going to rule again as king on earth. He's going to reclaim his rightful kingdom. He's going to use his power to set this world free from Satan and from all evil. This earth is going to be God's kingdom again, just as heaven is God's kingdom now." That was the good news that Jesus proclaimed. He had come to set up God's kingdom again on earth. He had come to bring earth back from the power of the usurper, the tyrant. And he had come to make it God's kingdom again. But how does the Lord Jesus do that? Well, he doesn't do it in one great overnight change. He could just have come down from heaven with an army of angels, and he could have destroyed Satan in a moment, hurled him out of this universe into the fires of hell. He could have destroyed the whole human race in its wickedness, because we were all subjects of Satan. And then he could have started again. He could have created a whole new universe. Jesus could have used God's power in that way. That would be one way in which he could have made the earth God's kingdom again. But he didn't. He did something much more wonderful. He walked into the towns and villages of Galilee, and he came to sinful men and women, slaves of Satan, and he said to them, "If you come to me, if you trust me, I will set you free from Satan's control. Although the world around you may still be Satan's kingdom, I will set you free from Satan's power. I'll give you a new heart so that you love God. I'll bring you back to God. You will have God as your king and your father. So all over the world there'll be people who don't serve Satan any longer. All over the world there'll be people who have God as their king. God will have his kingdom here on earth. And all the people who trust themselves to Jesus Christ belong to that kingdom." You see, there are two kingdoms here on earth at this moment. There is Satan's kingdom. It's still here. The Lord Jesus didn't sweep it away overnight. Satan's kingdom is still a reality here on earth. There are countless men and women who are still serving Satan, even if they don't realize it. But alongside that, there's another kingdom, God's kingdom. And it's made up of all the people who have turned to Jesus Christ and put themselves under his protection. He set them free from Satan. He saved them from their sin. God is their king now. And they love him and they obey him and they enjoy him. And they experience his fatherly love. He's their ruler and their Lord and their delight. Yes, one day Jesus is going to come back from heaven with his angels. And he is finally going to destroy Satan's kingdom entirely. He's going to cast Satan into hell with all Satan's followers. And he's going to cast all evil out of the universe. And then God's kingdom will fill the whole earth. And God's will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. We're not at that stage yet. But we are at the stage where God's kingdom is here among us, a reality. You can't see it. But everybody who turns to Jesus Christ is already in the kingdom of God. They're already part of the kingdom of God. Now that was the good news that Jesus preached in every town and village he went to. Just use your imagination for a moment. See the Lord Jesus coming into a town. And there's a man watching him. And this is a man who's full of hatred. Hatred against all sorts of people. This man's full of bitterness and pride. And it makes him wretched. This man is a slave of Satan. He can't break free from the viciousness within him. Well, Jesus could walk across to a man like that and he could say, "God's kingdom has arrived. I have come to set you free from Satan. Put yourself in my hands now, and I'll break Satan's power over you. I'll change you." You won't be full of hatred any longer. You'll be full of love. You won't be part of Satan's kingdom any longer. You'll be part of God's kingdom. Trust me now and I'll bring you into the kingdom of God. Well, wouldn't that be good news for that man? Wouldn't it be good news to know that he can be free? That Satan's tyranny over him could be broken? That the sins that addict him can be snapped away? In the same town, there might be a woman who's been sleeping around ever since she's been a girl. She's been used by lots of different men, and they've left her feeling dirty and ashamed and worthless. She's a slave of Satan. She's trapped in a lifestyle that she can't escape from. And Jesus could look a woman like that in the eye and say, put yourself in my care and I'll set you free. I can forgive everything you've ever done. I can set you free from the grip that Satan has on your life. I can bring you into God's kingdom, into a kingdom of purity and peace. Well, wouldn't that be good news? I say use your imagination, but these aren't imaginary stories. It's exactly what Jesus did. That's what he did in every town and village he went into. He went to sinners and he said, the kingdom of God has arrived and you can be part of it. Because I can set you free. I talked a week or two back about Matthew, didn't we? Tax collector. A greedy, selfish, twisted man, addicted to money. A slave of Satan. And Jesus came to that man and said, follow me. And in a moment he set Matthew free. In a moment Satan's grip on Matthew's heart was broken. In a moment Matthew became a member of the kingdom of God. Imagine it, a man's lived all his life in the kingdom of Satan. And in a moment, all those years are over. And he's become a member of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus did for Matthew. That's what Jesus did for countless people in all the towns and villages of Israel. That was the good news. And I've got good news for you. Whatever you have done, whatever sins you have committed, whatever evil there is in your heart, however tightly you feel that Satan holds on to you, if you come to Jesus Christ just as you are, if you put yourself simply as that into Jesus' hands, he will break the power of Satan over you. And he will set you free. And you'll become a member of God's kingdom. All God's power will come through Jesus Christ into you to make you a new person. And you'll be part of God's kingdom here on earth. And then you'll belong to God's kingdom forever. When heaven and earth are finally joined as one. Jesus preached good news. There's good news for every single one of you. The kingdom of God has come. The power of Jesus Christ is setting people free. The power of Jesus Christ can set you free. Secondly, in this passage, you see the signs that Jesus gave. I promise you my remaining points are much briefer than my first. It says Jesus went about preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness. Why did he do that? Was it just a great way of getting people's attention? Was it just that he wanted to stop people from suffering pain? It was much more than that. The Bible calls these miracles that Jesus did signs of the kingdom. They were signs that God's kingdom really was at work through the Lord Jesus. They were signs that the kingdom of God really had arrived. Remember, why is there disease and suffering here in this world? Well, they are the signs that this world is Satan's kingdom. In heaven there's no disease, there's no suffering, because it's God's kingdom. But just as Hitler brought misery and pain on Germany, Satan has brought misery and pain on the whole human race. When Jesus came and cured every kind of disease and sickness, that was the sign that Jesus was breaking Satan's power. That Jesus had the power to undo everything Satan had done. That Jesus had the power to mend everything that Satan had broken. Every time people saw Jesus doing a miracle, healing somebody, they were supposed to say, "Look, this man Jesus does have the power to defeat Satan. God's power is working through this man Jesus." They were signs of kingdom power. But remember, they were only signs. You know, if Jesus had healed every single sick person on earth, that wouldn't really have changed the world. Because the real problem isn't the misery Satan has caused through disease and illness. It's the control that Satan has over people's hearts and minds. When Jesus set people free from all the illnesses they had, it was a sign that he had the power to set people free from all the sins that dominate us. Just the episode before, he heals two men who were blind physically. It's verse 27 onwards. But why did Jesus do it? He did it as a sign. Spiritually, we're all born blind. We can't see God's glory. We don't recognize God's hand. We're blind to God. But if Jesus can set a man free from physical blindness, well, then he can set any of us free from that spiritual blindness. We read about how he healed a man who was dumb, verse 33. But we're all dumb. By nature, we're dumb. We're not capable of praising God. We're not capable truly from the heart of adoring God and worshipping God and giving God the honour that's due to him. But if Jesus can do the physical miracle of making somebody who's physically dumb talk, then he can do the spiritual miracle of so transforming us that we are able to sing God's praises from a heart full of love. Do you see, every one of Jesus's miracles was a sign of what Jesus Christ can do for sinners. They are signs of the kingdom, the signs that through Jesus Christ the power of God is able to set us free. The third thing I want you to see in these verses is this: the compassion that Jesus felt. Jesus sees crowds of people wherever he goes, verse 36. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep are such helpless creatures. They get lost so easily. They need someone to lead them and to guide them. Without a shepherd, sheep get lost, some get injured, some trap themselves in situations where they can't move. I've seen sheep trapped on a narrow mountain ledge where there's no way forward and they've got no reverse gear. That's the sort of situation sheep will get themselves into. They need someone to protect them all the time. They need someone who's prepared to rescue them, to find pasture for them. Jesus, the Son of God, comes into this world. And he looks around him at all the men and women, the crowds of folk. And he knows what they are by nature. He knows that some of them are full of lust. And he knows that some of them are liars through and through. And he knows that some of them are full of cruelty. And he knows that some of them have abused their children. And he knows that none of them love God. He knows that all of them are subject, slaves of Satan. And what does he feel? It says he feels compassion. He says, oh, these poor, wretched men and women, slaves of Satan, wandering around like sheep, helpless. They need a shepherd. And he's willing to be their shepherd. He's willing to take any one of those helpless, ruined people under his charge. And he's prepared to be the sort of shepherd that they need. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is willing to be your shepherd today? Sinner, and you don't love God, and you don't even feel your sins the way you should. You're so hard-hearted that you don't even feel ashamed of your sins. But do you believe that Jesus feels sorry for you? And do you believe that he's willing to be your shepherd now if you'll trust yourself to him? Jesus felt compassion for these lost people. And then the fourth thing we have here in these verses, the picture Jesus painted. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." He says, oh, there is such a harvest to gather in. What does he mean? Well, he means that among all of these crowds of lost sinners, he knows that God's chosen people are scattered among them, waiting to be gathered. And he knows there are lots and lots of people God has chosen. And he's come into the world to gather those people, to bring them in. It's a different picture from the picture that we had a moment ago. But it's the same meaning. Just as a shepherd goes to collect the lost sheep, so the harvester goes to collect in the grain. Jesus says, I've come to gather a harvest. So many lost people out there whom I need to bring into God's kingdom. So many lost people who need to be saved. A vast harvest field, so much work to do, and so few people to do it. Jesus ached as he looked at the crowds. He says, oh, I wish I could get alongside every one of those people individually. I wish I could go and talk to every one of them. I wish I could preach good news in 1,000 villages in one day. There's such a huge harvest to be gathered. There are so few workers. And then Jesus turned to his disciples. This is the fifth thing. The command he gave. Ask the Lord of the harvest. the Father who chose the elect. Ask him, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He says we need more workers. We need more people who will go to those lost people and preach good news to them. We want more people who will go and find the lost sheep. We need more people who will go and gather in the harvest. We need more workers, said Jesus. So start praying for them. This is supposed to be a series on Jesus' disciples. It's only in the last 5 minutes that I mentioned Jesus' disciples. Don't apologize for that. These disciples are watching Jesus. That's why we've spent our time talking about Jesus. And they're learning what Jesus' message is. And they're learning what his signs mean. And they're learning about the compassion that he feels for lost men and women. And they're learning that there is a great harvest out there that Jesus wants to gather in. And now finally these disciples are hearing a command from Jesus. Start praying. Pray, pray, pray for more workers. Next week, God willing, we're going to be looking at another command Jesus gave these disciples. You'll find in chapter 10 and verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Verse 7, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. First, Jesus told them, pray that God will send out workers. And then he said to them, so go, pray for the workers, and then go and work. Go and share my work of preaching good news to sinners.